Let's turn to Hosea as we start looking at the minor prophets together over the next few months. We're going to try to cover all of them. And we're stepping into this week, and something I want us to keep in mind this morning and as we go through these books. They are small books in the Bible, but they're heavy words, and it's all the same God. Okay, they're called minor, but they're really, they don't matter less. If you read them, how many of you guys are pretty familiar with the minor prophets? Okay, how many of you guys are excited because, hey, this is new to me, new ground, handful of you guys. They're minor because they say more in less. Like, it's really cool. If you've ever skipped over them or had the thought, hey, these are hard to understand, you're not alone. First service was just like, oh, I get Hosea now. I've read it, but now I get it. That's what I'm hoping that we're able to do as we go through this, is that we're able to kind of get the big picture of what's going on with Israel, with Judah, with God speaking through his prophets as we go through these books together. But here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that these books are really not random at all. They are not disconnected, and they're not outdated, because God does speak to his people very clearly, historically. He's speaking to very real people. There's very real sin issues, but he also gives a very real hope. And I don't know if you guys get that when you read the scriptures. Like, yep, that's kind of what we get when we read what God reveals to us. So Hosea, it's one of the most personal books in the Bible. How many of you guys would put Hosea, I don't want to say there's books better than other ones in the Bible, but for you who've read through Hosea and studied it, how many of you guys are like, that's just one of the coolest books in the Bible? And you guys, there's a handful. It is really, and you guys are going to see that this morning. Because Hosea, he's not just preaching a message, he's living a message. And he was a prophet who had about 40 years of ministry. He was actually a prophet during 11 different kings between Judah and Israel. Covered a lot of ground. So when a nation rejects God, it doesn't lose direction, it loses stability. So that means he watches the rise and then a drift of Israel, which we read about them doing over and over again in the scriptures. And then he watches the collapse. And he's preaching to the northern kingdom, which is Israel. Ephraim is what it'll be referred to often in the book of Hosea. And at this point, Judah's in the south, Israel's in the north, and Israel looks like, on the outside, doing well, prosperous, influential, successful, but underneath, they're spiritually rotting, guys. Because we're going to see, and if you read it, they're worshiping Baals. There's a mixture of truth and idolatry. There's trust in politics rather than God. In religion, big religion time for them. But there was no relationship with God. And that right here on the horizon, the Assyrians are coming. And you guys can jot in your notes, 722 BC, that's when Israel falls, okay? And they are scattered exactly as God said would happen. And it didn't happen overnight, guys. This, again, is a slow drift. And you can write that at the top of your notes, slow drift, because that's what we're going to see here this morning. Because nobody ever wakes up and says, hey, today is the day I abandon God. Doesn't happen. It's a slow drift, isn't it? Okay. So, how does it happen? Compromise, little distraction here, slow mixture, until one day you're far from God, and you're like, how did I get here? What happened? How did this happen? Slow drift. So let's take a look at verse 2, and what we're going to do, we don't have the time to go through every verse. That's why you guys need to be reading these books ahead of time, and hopefully you reread it. But we'll start by looking at verse 2. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go and I want to take for yourself a wife. Yeah, God, you want me to get married? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. I'm ready to get married. I want a wife. This is awesome. What kind of wife is he you go marry? One of harlotry. What? What, God? You want me to marry a prostitute? What are you talking about? And children of harlotry? For the land has committed great harlotry by departing. This is what they've done. They departed from the Lord. So God doesn't say, go preach a sermon. He says, Hosea, I want you to live a sermon. And if we're honest, for Hosea, we're like, what are you talking about, God? What is going on? Charles Spurgeon says, God sometimes teaches his servants not only by words, but by wounds. And if you are a servant of the living God, you will have many, many wounds. Now, this marriage here, okay, he says, Hosea, I want you to marry Gomer, a harlot, okay? And not just because, you know, someone who's going to be unfaithful down the line. Guys, she already is, right? This is what's going on. This is what she's doing. And Hosea knows it because God is saying, this is what my relationship with my people look like. Do you guys think it hurts the heart of God when we cheat on him? Okay, Hosea, I want you to live this sermon. I want you to learn my heart. And sometimes, guys, when we go through the stuff, that's when we get to know the heart of our God. Timothy Keller says, this is not just about a broken marriage. It's about divine love that refuses to let the beloved go. And this is where it turns on us. You are not reading someone else's story. You read Hosea, you're reading your story. Now we're going to be introduced to a few of the children, okay? I want you guys to catch in verse 3. The first one is his child with his new wife, Gomer the prostitute, but the other children are not. She had children with other men, and that'll make sense in a second. But I want you guys to understand, when we're given names in the Bible, there's often significance behind those names. You see, Sonny and I were very purposeful when we named our kiddos, okay? First one was Uriah Josiah, okay? And I didn't think like, hey, Sonny, like, hey, if we name him Uriah, everyone will have pity on him because they'll be thinking of the story of David and how they took Uriah's wife and how King David slept with her and then King David had him killed and Uriah can live a life of boo-hoo, me, pity me. No, that wasn't the purpose at all, guys. Uriah Josiah means Jehovah is my light and my salvation. So Uriah, Jehovah is my light. There's a meaning to that name. Josiah, the Lord heals. He supports. He's salvation. So this name declares a life that's anchored in the presence and in the power of God. Light that leads and salvation that restores. Doesn't that make you think of Psalm 27 verse 1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? How do you think we pray for our son, right? Lord, let this be. What a beautiful thing. So Uriah Josiah carries the identity of one who walks in God's light without fear, bringing restoration and pointing others back to the Lord, a steady, a courageous life marked with truth and healing. And then along came a Phineas Aaron. We didn't even know what we were going to call. He didn't have a name for a little while, but we prayed. Enlightened oracle is what Phineas Aaron means. Phineas, mouth of brass, bold voice, oracle. Aaron, we know that's priestly, right? Exalted one, enlightened one. And this name speaks to a voice shaped by God, bold, discerning, and set apart to speak truth and to stand in the gap. Malachi 2:7, Phineas Aaron, catch this verse. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. So Phinehas' ear carries the calling of a strong, faithful voice, one who speaks with conviction and clarity, representing the Lord in integrity, a life marked by boldness, wisdom, and spiritual authority. And then God gave a little girl, Shalom Charis. And a lot of you guys are very familiar with that phrase in the Bible, aren't you? Right? Grace, peace, peace and grace. Shalom, peace, wholeness, completeness, grace, charis, right? Favor, divine enablement. So this name reflects the heart of God, and his peace settles, and his grace that sustains. How many of the books in the New Testament, grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Shalom Charis carries a gentle but powerful identity, bringing the peace of God into chaos and the grace of God into every place. So a life marked with beauty, restoration, the presence of the Lord. So all together, light and salvation, truth and voice, peace and grace. Pretty powerful quiver. And that's how we've been praying for our kids. Now, it's not the case here in Hosea. Look at verse 4. Check this out. Lord said to him, Hosea, you're going to call the name of your son Jezreel. Oh, cool. What does Jezreel mean? Well, it goes on to say, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So Jezreel means God scatters. What? Hey, what's your name? God scatters. That's what I represent. Bummer, huh? And we know that was fulfilled in 722 BC by the Assyrians. So that was his son. And then Gomer has another child, not Hosea's, verse 6. Then she conceived again and bore a daughter. And this time, God said, you're going to name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. So no mercy. Your harlotry. You're cheating on me. No mercy. And then verse 9, God said they had another son, and his name shall be Lo am I, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So the name means not my people. And this is covenant language here, guys, being reversed. In other words, if you will not, for me, if I'm not your God, you're not going to be my people. That's what God is prophesying and speaking to Israel through his family. And then suddenly, guys, everything shifts. Jump down to verse 10. This is so sudden. What's going on? Just in chapter 1. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. And it shall come to pass that it will be said of them, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. So from judgment, guys, to restoration. From scattering to gathering. From rejection to sonship. In this phrase, circle one head here. Because this, guys, that's the Messiah. This is speaking of Jesus. So we've seen this picture, marriage, and then the warning, judgment, and then we see the promise, restoration. Now God goes deeper for us in chapter 2, because we see pursuing love here. Look at verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. She thought these idols provided when God was actually the source of it all. Every idol does this, right? Promises, satisfies temporarily, right? But what ends up happening? It leaves you empty. I think about our number one idol here in the West. I think it's money. Jesus even said, you can't serve two masters. Everybody's serving money. How much do I have? And if we finally hit that mark in our bank account, hey, I'm good to go. I got my money in my bank. That's an idol, guys. But you give it a little time, you're going to have anxiety. Why? Because there's still fear. What if I lose it? Right? Because money, it can give you resources, guys, but it can't give you peace. You understand that? God alone, the Prince of Peace, can give you peace. Even a peace that surpasses all understanding. He promises a peace, not as the world gives, but his peace. And that's what we long for, brothers and sisters. Some of us think it's relationship. If I find the right person, then I'll be happy. They'll fulfill me, we say. You complete me. What movie was that? I don't know. But isn't that a mentality? If I just had the right person or the right friends, then I'm good to go. And it feels like it does for a little while, but eventually they can't carry the weight of your identity. They can't. And they can't be everything you need because no one can be your savior. Hear that. There is one savior. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? There's a reason why that song resonates. Because that is the truth. There's none like him. Not even close. We're also, success driven, aren't we? Okay? Yeah, I hit my goal. I got it done. I did it. Maybe your business got built. Maybe you get the recognition you've been looking for finally. And for a moment, it feels like it worked. But then the question comes, what now? What's next? Right? Because success, it can fill our schedules, but it can't fill your soul. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. Every idol borrows from God, but none of them can replace him. None of them. And that takes us to verse 14. Therefore, God says, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and destroy her. No. What does he say? You're going to go into the desert place, the wilderness, and I will replenish her. I will speak comfort to her. Man, you expect that God's, I'm going to abandon you, forget you, I'm done with you. But he says, I'm going to allure her. This is not human, guys. None of us would do this. This is divine. The wilderness. God brings us into the wilderness not to destroy us, but to restore us. Are you going through the desert, through the wilderness? What is God doing? He's restoring you. That's what happens in those seasons, guys. God removes what we depend on. You may feel like you've lost something. It might have been a misplaced hope. It may be an idol. And God's allowed you to go to the wilderness that you can rediscover him. Some of you guys recall a couple summers ago, I did something at Wilderness North, upper Minnesota, like upper Michigan. There's even like Minnesota's even higher. Like I was almost in Canada in the middle of nowhere for 40 days. Why? To rediscover Jesus. It was beautiful. We all need to do that, guys. Do we have those seasons where we intentionally are seeking the Lord? And sometimes we don't choose the wilderness. It will choose us. But God allows that we would rediscover him. God brings us into the wilderness to do great good for us, guys. Check out chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. So I bought her for myself. What? And if you guys did your homework and read through Hosea, what was she bought back with? Not much. Half the cost of a slave. The food. Half the food that you give to a cow. There's no worth. That's where sin gets us too. Like, what are you left with, guys? nothing, right? But God says, no. go back. Even though she's blown it, she's played the harlot, she's used up, go buy her back. That's the heart of our God, right? It's not rescuing a victim, it's redeeming someone who chose to rebel. That's the heart of God. Charles Spurgeon said, Christ loved us not because we were lovely, but to make us lovely. Don't you love that quote? That is what he's wanting to do, brothers and sisters. In Jesus, he is truly the greater than Hosea. Because here's the truth. We don't like, hey, you're not Hosea, but you're Gomer. We don't like that. We want to put ourselves in Hosea's shoes, but the reality is we're all Gomer. But the cool part is we have Jesus, who is greater than Hosea. I love this scripture, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ. Do you guys know how much worth you have in the eyes of God? You might feel worthless, unredeemable. What's the point? I've rebelled too much. I've played the harlot. I've went after other gods. But God said, hey, you were bought with a great price. And what is that great price? Well, God has everything. He gave all of himself. That's the great price. He laid down his life and purchased you by the blood he shed upon that cross when he died. That's pretty cool, guys. Think about that. Do you see how cool Hosea is? We see the heart of God here. So here's what we've seen so far. We got God. He gave us this picture of marriage. And then we have God showing his pursuing love. And then this revealed redemption. But now he's going to speak very plainly in the rest of this book. No more illustrations. Now comes diagnosis. Okay, where are you personally? Are you drifting slowly? Are you distracted? Are you chasing something else? Because Hosea is not saying clean up your act. He's saying return. That's God's message. Don't we read that in the early part of Revelation? Return to your first love. And there's always a returning to happen because we do drift. And God comes and he draws us back again, which we're going to get to in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself here. This is so cool because Hosea is not saying clean up your act, but return. And hear this, guys. You can run. You can wander. And you can choose to drift. But you cannot outrun the pursuing love of God. He's greater than that. Oh, what was that book we read to the kids? The bunny, the little bunny, Runaway Bunny. How many of you guys shared that book with you? Every time I read that, I'm just like, yeah, that's our Jesus, right? We can try to run away, but he's just going to keep finding us, coming after us. That's what he does. So, this part's heavy, okay? And I want you guys to catch this. This is not inspirational. This is not motivational, okay? We got to see it for what it is. I listened to some really good, inspiring preaching this week on Hosea. Fired me up in some ways, but it's not the point, okay? Let's catch what God is revealing and what he is saying. Because God is telling us the truth about sin. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what we need to get and what we need to hear. You children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. So this word charge is actually like a courtroom language happening. God is saying, I have a case against my people. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God. That's your problem. And then When truth leaves, guys, think through this with me. When truth is absent, when it leaves, everything else collapses. That is just what happens. I saw that play out this week personally. This is what happens when people don't want to see the truth or hear the truth. Things fall apart. Now look at verse 2. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Guys, this sounds like the Ten Commandments, right? Shattered. Jeremiah 9:3 says, they are not valiant for truth. And it's the same issue, just a different generation. It's still going on. Even today, guys, we're heaping up teachers for ourselves because we have itchy ears. We don't want to hear the truth. I want to be told something that's going to make me feel good, what I want to hear. Not what's right, not what's true, but whatever's going to make me happy and comfortable. We don't like being confronted. But what I know, truth sanctifies. Why? Because Jesus said his word is truth and we're sanctified by it. And he wants us to be free. And the truth will set you free. But some of us don't even want to have conversations. I don't even want to talk. I don't want to bring things into the light and be real. I want to live the lie. Things collapse. Truth liberates, guys. That is where we find freedom. And do you guys know that God came for freedom's sake and he wants you to be the freest people upon the planet? But again, this is why a prophet, a book like Hosea, is so needed for us as believers. And most of us are unfamiliar with these scriptures. But it is needed. Because when we know what is right, we can get right, guys. And if we're not right, we'll be rebuked. These things are needed for us. Still the same issue going on today. Look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you. How many people know what's right? Think about how many people actually know there's a God. Okay? Only a fool says there is no God. We know there's a God. Creation declares our God. You just have to open your eyes like, oh, creation, creator, duh. But aren't we told we suppress truth? Why? That's what we're doing. I don't want this knowledge. I don't have anything to do with you, God. And we reap the consequences of it. Guys, it's not ignorance. It's rejection. Very clear in the scripture. It is rejection. So the great need of the body of Christ is to know the word of God. And I am thoroughly convicted about that. We've been doing Freedom Fellowship for about 20 years, guys. Nothing's changed. We're still opening the word of God, and we're still teaching the word. And that's all we're going to keep doing. Because we know that this is truth. And this is what God wants for us. And we are going to continue to uphold his word. Because this is what he's asked. This is how we can know what is right. What is good. Who God is. We need to be in the word of God. And there are so many Christians today, guys. They're either in a place that aren't teaching them the truth. Or they're forsaking fellowship, I believe. I met a guy yesterday at Home Depot. He's a Christian. He checked me out. He had an angel cap on. And I'm like, hey, tell me about that. He's like, oh, it's Jesus. And he took it off and showed me, you know, crown of thorns on there. And I'm like, dude, do you know that Jesus isn't an angel? He's the one who created angels because he's God. He's like, yeah, I didn't know that. I'm like, dude, and we talked about the Lord a little bit, talked about the scriptures. He just moved here from California. And I'm like, you need to get in. If you're really a believer, you needed to get into a good church that's teaching the word of God so you can know these things and be in fellowship and be growing. I'm just going to watch my home church back home online. And they showed me where I went to church. I'm like, bummer. You know? Anyways, it's one of those things, guys. We don't lack information, we lack transformation, you know? It's easy to point like, hey, they're off there, they're missing it, they're not upholding the truth. But the reality is, there's a lot that know the truth. They've been given the gospel. They've been taught the word of God. But there's no transformation. And that's something in the church. How long until we finally grow up? I know God asked me to be loving, to be Christ-like, to be doers of his word. Yeah, I'll wait a few decades before I finally surrender. What's up with that? That's on us. That's our own foolishness. We have choice, guys. And in here, this is where I love Hosea, because he's really drilling down into this. Look at verse 7. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. What? Prosperity didn't fix any things, guys. Sometimes we think that. Sometimes I think the best thing for us here in the West, I wish everything just fell apart. I hope persecution comes. Why? We might actually do something with our freedoms and actually give thanks to God. I think revival might happen. Well, don't you know? We're building up barns. Look at all that we have. Great. How many are losing their souls and going to hell? Honestly, brothers and sisters, what do you guys care more about? Having more stuff? Comfortable life? If that means people are going to hell? That's just being real. I'm not being mean. This is just reality. And I really believe if those things would happen, we'd probably see some revival start happening. But that's how foolish we are, guys. The more they increase, the more they sin. Do you guys see sin abounding in the day and age in which we live? We're the most prosperous people in the world. There's sin around every corner. Where's righteousness? Now, I don't want to force this onto America. I've seen a lot of Bible teachers do this with this passage. But we do recognize a pattern. I want us to recognize that together, guys. Blessing without dependence leads to forgetting God. That's what we see here. And this is what we see historically throughout the ages. And we do see it here. It's just the way it is. It's how it works. Now, jump over to chapter 6, verse 6. God says, "For I desire mercy." This is what he wants, guys. Not sacrifice. Mercy. Well, I got to do something. What can I give? What can I sacrifice, God? No, God desires mercy and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. They had religion, but they didn't have relationship with God. And Jesus quotes this in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. He quotes this verse, meaning this problem, it didn't stop in Hosea, Old Testament. No, it was still going on 800 years later. Charles Spurgeon says, "External religion without inward devotion is an assault to God." And I would agree. Verse 8, Ephraim, they mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Well, what does that mean? It means half-baked. In other words, burnt on one side, raw on the other. John Corson said it this way, hot on one side, raw on the other, spiritual mixture. And that's exactly what was going on, guys. Right? A compromise. Part God, part world. And don't we see that? Aren't we warned of that in the scriptures over and over again? But don't we see that? We see it in the church, man. The world. We see that in our walks. Oh, I'm on with God here. I'm in the world over here. The lust of the world's a real thing, man. The temptations are real. I don't care how long you've been in the Lord. There are always going to be that draw from the world saying, hey, come here. We have promises. This is good. Everyone else is doing it. You can enjoy sin for a season. That's the world. And that's a temptation that we're always going to be faced with. But he goes on to say in verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Guys, that's terrifying. Underline that, star that verse, please. Okay? You can be spiritually weak and not even realize it. Yes, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. I've been in Corinthians 4 where Paul says he doesn't even judge himself. I've been chewing on that for months. He can't even know himself spiritually. The guy who wrote most of the New Testament, really? An apostle? Guys, catch what God is telling us here. I think of Judges 16, speaking of Samson, he didn't even know the Lord departed from him. Oh, the Philistines are upon you. All right, I'm going to get up just like before. God's always been with me. Had no clue that God had left him. And that can happen to all of us, guys. Again, the slow fade. We don't even realize how spiritually messed up we are. And that's not a sudden collapse. It's the slow fade. That's the warning here. Look at verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. Instead of going to God, they're going everywhere else. I'm going to the world. I'm going to go worship these gods. I'm going to do this and do that. Some trust in chariots. Psalm 20, verse 7, right? But who are we to trust in, guys? The Lord. God's people are to trust him. That's what we're called to. Do we trust him? And I know we don't, because I know me. I know a lot of you. And a lot of the counseling I'm asked to do is because there's no trust in God. That's what it's coming down to. They need to do. I need to fix this. What about God? Trust him? Chapter 8, verse 7, they sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. So this is the law of life, isn't it? What you sow is what you reap. Okay? Right now it's spring. A lot of you guys are putting in bulbs, planting gardens, right? You know something's going to come. Okay? Oh, man, I'm gonna have some fresh lettuce for my salads and put seeds in there and a watermelon's growing. What's going on? What's going on is you planted a watermelon seed. You guys understand? What you sow, you'll reap. So if you're sowing to the flesh, God's not mocked. Galatians 6, 7, jot that down. What a man sows, he's going to reap. If you're reaping crud, it's because you've sown crud, guys. If you're sowing spiritually, you're going to be reaping life and peace. But if we're sowing to the flesh, who are we to think we're not going to reap things of the flesh? David Guzik says, sin multiplies and it never returns in the same measure. Have you guys ever heard you give Satan an inch and he'll take a foot, right? Sin's going to take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Verse 14, for Israel has forgotten his maker. Guys, that's really the root. This is not confusion. This is just forgetfulness. And sometimes we willfully forget. Again, that's what I love about the scriptures. These things are written in a way of reminder. We should know the word of God. But because we've read it and we've studied it, we don't stop because we're forgetful people. Guys, and there's a lot that goes on in life. I wish I could tell you life just gets easier as a Christian. But I think as a Christian, if we're really pressing in, maturing, growing, it's going to get harder. Satan does not like you. He hates you being on fire for the Lord. Hates it. But we need to understand that God is there and that he's going to see us through and the enemy's going to attack harder and harder. But God is greater. He is greater. So we need to be in a place where we're not forgetful. Deuteronomy 8:11, beware lest you forget the Lord. It's not confusion, it's just forgetfulness. And then verse 17 of chapter 9, my God will cast them away and they will be wanderers among the nations. Again, this is a prophecy fulfilled, 722 BC. Assyrians invade, Samaria falls. And at that time, guys, just like Hosea prophesied, Israel was scattered all over. Exactly how God said it was going to happen. And then chapter 10, verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, and seek the Lord, right? It's time to seek the Lord. Even in judgment, guys, God gives place for repentance. You might be in that place of judgment right now. Just repent. Knock it off. Some of them have been for the longest time. Repent. Truly repent. Don't give lip service to it. Actually do it. Well, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is actually changing course and actually doing it. Repent. Hard ground, right? What's hard ground? Hardened hearts. That's what it is. Is your heart hard right now? Break it up. Jeremiah 4:3, break up the fallow ground. Keller tells us that repentance breaks the ground so God can plant something new. You want God to do something new? Repent. I've been in the Lord for a long time, just kind of been coasting along. The ground's kind of gotten hard over time. Till it up again. God's not done with us. Till I breathe my last, guys, I want to be doing more and more. Not out of duty, legalism, because my God is good. And he is worthy to be served. You guys understand that? People are still going to hell. How can we ever stop serving the Lord? We have to be doing our part. But if we allow the hearts to get hard, we need to be purposeful in allowing our hearts to be softened. Till that ground, work it. So here's why. We see this picture of love. We see the problem being sin. And the consequence, judgments being fulfilled. And now comes the shock of this. After all of this, God is still not done, is he? His final word, it's not judgment, but it really is his heart. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. He starts it off by saying, when Israel was a child, I loved him. So look, going back, right? I loved him from the get-go. And out of Egypt, I called my son. When they were in bondage, I called my people out. You might feel like you have a hardened heart. You're under judgment. You're enslaved. God is calling you out. So God shifts the image from being a husband now to being a father. I want you guys to catch that. The imagery is changing here. And this isn't about a covenant broken. It's about a relationship that's wounded. And that's why we see in verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arm. And I drew them with gentle cords and bands of love. Is that not a beautiful scripture? Isn't the loving kindness that leads us to repentance? Wow, God loves me. He died for me. Me, a sinner? Me who rebelled against God? He gave himself so I could be forgiven? Yeah. He didn't drag them, he drew them. Do you guys understand that? God doesn't drag people. He invites people. I've made the way, I've done everything. I want you. Spurgeon says, no man comes unless he's drawn, but oh, how sweetly he draws. Wasn't he so patient and good with you? That's how he works. Loving kindness leads to repentance, gentle cords, bands of love. Well, what if I'm not drawn? You've been listening to bad theology being taught if you believe that. God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. Desires none to perish. But isn't his election limited? No, read the Bible. 1 John 2:2. He died not just for the elect, but the whole world. Well, it's not my fault if he's not drawing you. No, he is. He's convicting you. He wants you. That's gospel clarity in his word. You're just still saying no. You're the one rejecting. It's not God rejecting. And if you believe that other theology, knock it off and repent. That is sick and it twists the gospel. It twists God's heart and what he has revealed. We see that clarity in the New Testament so clear. But isn't it cool when we get to see it here? Right here, Old Testament prophet. This is his heart, guys. Verse 2 of chapter 11 as they called them, so they went from them, and they sacrificed to Baals. So the more God loved them, the more they ran. You guys ever seen that happen with people? Grace is bestowed. Great opportunity. The love of God is being lavish, and they just run all the more. You don't get it. You guys see that? I know we've seen that. I've seen that with so many people. You see God working on their life, showing up in radical ways, testifying, love, even miracles. And they run. What's going on? Nothing's changed, really. Verse 8 tells us, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. So don't rush that, guys. That's God here. And he is expressing the cost of love. I love you guys. Justice says judge, but mercy says restore. And God is full of mercy, guys. Spurgeon said, God's mercy is not the denial of justice, but its triumph. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. That's mercy. We deserve hell. And he gives us eternal life. What a merciful God. You guys understand that mercy triumphs over judgment. For you guys have read the scriptures, you're familiar with the Ark of the Covenant. You remember they put Aaron's staff in there and some manna and what else? The Ten Commandments, right? The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, judgment. That's what those things spoke to. But what is on top of that ark? The mercy seat. James tells us mercy triumphs over what? Judgment. Mercy. The mercy seat. And what was applied to the mercy seat? The blood of the Lamb. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Why? Because the blood of our Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins, has been applied, guys. Because God is merciful. And he will continue to be merciful. Because that is who he is. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Really, that's Hosea fulfilled, right? So prophecy and hope. Turn to chapter 13. When often taught, it's in a fear. I hope you guys are not hearing that this morning. I hope you're hearing gospel clarity, because that's what Hosea is. This is God revealing his heart, okay? And he is love, so hopefully you're seeing his heart of love. Look at verse 4. I am Lord your God, for there is no Savior besides me. That's exclusive. This is not an option. The only one. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name on earth and by which you must be saved. It's Jesus, guys. He is the Savior of the world. And if God is Savior, because there are none other besides him, do you guys understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world? That's because he is God. He alone is Savior. I'm not going to save you. A denomination's not going to save you. No other person is going to save you except for Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And many of us think we can save ourselves, and that's religion. Every religion in the world, except for biblical Christianity, every single one of them teaches that you can save yourself by doing this or that. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Truth is truth, and there can only be one truth, and the truth is there is one Savior, and that is God alone. Do you believe that or not? If you don't, you're believing a lie. That's your choice. That's your rejection. But the Holy Spirit is convicting you otherwise, and it may be your pride saying, screw you, God. That is the one unforgivable sin that the Bible talks about, grieving the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you need Christ and you say, nope, that's on you. That's not God rejecting you. that's you rejecting him. That's Bible. That's truth. And it's pretty simple, but it also shows us how foolish we are, right? That's our nature. Humble yourself before God, because that's where grace is found. And if we are saved by grace, we need it. We need to humble ourselves. We need to say yes to the one and only Savior. All right. Verse 14 then says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Guys, this is redemptive language. This makes me think of 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is it, right? Hosea points towards the resurrection. And then in chapter 14, the first verse says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. God doesn't say what? Fix yourself? No. He says what? Return. That's what we do. We're all messed up. Return. That's what we need to do, brothers and sisters. And then verse 2 says, take words with you and return to the Lord. God even gives them the words. God invites repentance and he instructs it. Repent. And then look at verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Is that not really cool? I hope you have hearts next to that verse in your Bible. Highlight it. That's awesome, right? The word freely here, that's saying not earned, not deserved, not conditional. Freely, I've loved you guys. That makes me think of Ephesians chapter 2. You guys, Ephesians is so rad, isn't it? We have all these benefits, blessings, because we're in Christ. We are loved. But God did all these things. Why? For us. Why? Because of his great love, we're told. I think that's in chapter 2, verse 4 or 5. Because of his great love. Now, look at verse 5 and 7. It says, I will be like the dew to Israel. And then he goes on to say, those who dwell under the shadow, his shadow, shall return. So that speaks of restoration. It speaks of growth. It speaks of life. You ever see somebody growing in Christ and then they just kind of stop? We'd call that backsliding. Like, what happened? Where are you going? You were on with the Lord. You were loving. Fruits of the Spirit. What happened? Guys, God wants us to return. They started fading, maybe slowly, and found themselves way over there. Just return. Just return. Now, all the way back to chapter 3, verse 5 for a second. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. That's Messiah, guys. This is speaking of Jesus in Hosea. Luke 1:32 says that Jesus is the son of David. So Hosea points forward, restoration, Messiah, kingdom. Now, something we need to be very careful of when it comes to prophecy in the Bible, we don't force timelines. I know we like that. We geek out about that kind of stuff, but we should never do that. Okay? Hosea, pursued, paid, restored. That's what we need to see here. Okay? We can't ignore that God is not finished yet. So if we want to consider timelines, we're still breathing and living in a dispensation of grace. Okay? And God's not done. That's one thing I know for sure. Well, Pastor, but you're teaching on the rapture on Thursday night. When is it going to happen? Spoiler alert, I don't know. Nobody knows. But what I do know is we're still here now. Because God's not done. We pray for our family and our friends. He is long-suffering. Aren't you glad? He waited for you. I want him to wait for them too, even though I've had a heart cry this week. Lord, I really want to go home. I prayed that many times. But at the same time, I know it's more needful to remain because there's still a lot of people going to hell. And there's a Savior who loves them all, who's died for them all. You guys understand? That's the reality we actually live in. So, again, 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Timothy Keller said, you are more sinful than you ever dared believe. Guys, catch this. This is my favorite quote by him. You are more sinful than you ever dared believe and more loved than you dared hope. Wow. That's true, guys. In other words, you're a bigger sinner than you think, but you're way more loved by God than you could even imagine. Get it, guys. I know it's true because I believe the Lord and I've experienced enough stuff to know I'm a pretty sinful dude. And the love of God, I keep growing in it. I've been growing in his love. Sometimes I don't feel loved, but I know too much not to go on my feelings. Because when I do return, whoa, you really do love me, even though I blew it. Again, you still love me, and that never changed. And what you're revealing to me, man, that love of yours, it's even greater than I know. So where are you? Drifting? Numb? Hardened? Divided? Because Hosea here is not just history. This is invitation. My prayer is when you read Hosea, you see the invitation. That he's a prophet that you will run to. And you will read the words of our God over and over and over again, guys. Because this is his heart revealed. We have a very real God that is pursuing us, full of mercy, loves us, and we can return. So one last verse we'll consider together. It's chapter 14, verse 9. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. And then he goes on to say, the ways of the Lord are right. So don't just hear this. Respond to it, guys. Because you can run, you can hide, you can drift, but you cannot outrun the pursuing love of God. You can't. Now, walking through Hosea together this morning, guys, I want to encourage you this week, go back and read it again from the beginning to the end, and you're going to hear it differently because you're going to see the flow. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 really showed us of God's wounded love through Hosea's marriage, right? And then in chapters 4 to 10, we see the problem of sin. We see that slow drift that happens with God's people. And then chapters 11 to 14, it really reveals the heart of God pursuing restoration and redemption. So Hosea is ultimately a story of a holy God who refused to stop pursuing a broken people. And next week, guys, we're going to step into Joel. Okay? It's prophetic call to repentance and awakening. And the promise of God, how he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And we'll talk about judgment. We'll talk about revival. We'll even talk about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the day of the Lord. So I think you're going to be deeply encouraged as we go through Joel. I want you guys to read that also in preparation. I think it's going to challenge us. So that is Hosea. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to close in prayer. Yeah. Well, Father, we are grateful for how you do speak to us through your word. And Father, thank you so much that even when we wander and drift, God, we can grow cold and hard towards you. You still love us. You still pursue us. God, I just would pray for all of us that you keep breaking up the hard ground of our hearts, that you'd expose idols, Father, things that we are turning to instead of you. And help us, Lord, to respond rightly to your word. God, you call us to repentance. You call us to faith. You call us to obey. Help us to do that. Help us to pursue you, Jesus, the greater than Hosea, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, stir us up in that way. I pray that you'd strengthen our Freedom family here. God, we need you. I see people tossed to and fro too easily, God. I just pray that you get us rooted in your word, that you'd even deepen a hunger in each and every one of our hearts for your word in ways that we've never had before. And prepare our hearts for what you have ahead of us, Lord. I know that going through the minor prophets with my church family, this is good for us. And I just pray that you'd really honor your word and that you would just do whatever is needed. You see all, God. And I just pray for us corporately, that we would be quick to bow, Father, and stand humbly in the grace that we need, but also individually, Lord. We all are a work in progress, and we are so grateful that you are faithful to complete the work you began. So I just pray for your spirit just to be working in and through us in ways that we are transformed, and that our lives, God, would just glorify you. I know we don't do it perfectly, and we know you're a God of mercy, Father, but we can keep coming back, keep returning. Help us to do that well for your glory. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Who is wise? Let him of understanding these things. The ways of the Lord are right. So may the Lord keep you rooted in truth, soft in heart, strong in faith, and overwhelmed by the pursuing love of God. So go in his grace and walk closely to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this week. Amen? Amen. Well, thank you, guys. Happy Mother's Day again to all you sisters. Have a blessed day.